Good morning. Lord, bless the word this morning to our hearts and lives. As people today are concerned about the things of God, what he's doing in the earth, I think they find two things happening within their life. One is the natural religious desire to build church. And the second is a yielding to the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit builds in our lives is the kingdom of God. I don't think it's one or the other. I think we probably find both working simultaneously within us. Church, the religious realm, we've all been conditioned very much by it and a lot of good things in it. But one of the problems is it's really a realm of forms, traditions. Whereas we talk about the kingdom of God, we have to let go of our reliance on forms. Forms being our doctrine, the way we do things, the way we think, the traditions we practice. There's many, many forms. Those forms can no longer be a security blanket to us as we enter into the kingdom. Because in the realm of the kingdom, it's a realm of revelation. It's a realm of open vision, where we become aware of the Spirit of God and the anointing of God. We're going to be talking about that this morning. And I think we're in a transition point where God is breaking us free. And it's not that the church realm is a bad thing. It's a lot of, again, is a very good thing, good forms. But we've been dependent on a system, and God is saying, I'm doing something new in the earth. We're coming into a day of Spirit where we will be able to recognize and live in the anointing that God has put within our lives. When we deal with the church realm, we deal with the realm not only of forms, but also of mixture. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And as you know, around the 3rd century, when Constantine became a Christian, there was a mixing of church traditions and holidays with pagan holidays and traditions. And so Easter is a perfect example. I mean, you have the Sunday we celebrate the memory of our risen Lord and what happened 2,000 years ago. You have what we call Easter Sunday with, if you have kids, you know, Easter eggs with candy and money in them or whatever. And you've got to understand me. I'm not one of those that's, you know, you can't do those kind of things and watch out for Christmas trees and all that. It's not like we're worshiping the gods when these celebrations were set up. I think a lot of these traditions are fine, and they're fun for kids, and Christmas is a time of giving. Jesus wasn't born during that season, that's fine, but some people get so uptight about all that. I'm just trying to point something out. There's a mixture that easily comes into the religious realm. So we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, and what's Easter all about, the Easter bunny and all the things that go with that? It's about a pagan holiday. Had to do with, I think, fertility and the rites of spring and whatever. I'm not going to try to get into all that. But it's mixed. Things got mixed together. More important to us is traditions that we've grown up with in the church that are contrary to what Jesus taught. One prime example, and you've heard me voice it many times before, Jesus taught about authority. And how did he teach the disciples about authority? He knelt down and washed their feet. He says, this is what God's authority is all about. What do we see practiced in church? A hierarchy. Where did that come from? Just even the way the church is constructed, and I know we have a platform, and there's a reason for a platform. If you've got a lot of people, you need to be able to see the one that's speaking. But some of it's all about this division. People spectating out there watching while certain people are performing in the Spirit. Where did all that come from? It certainly didn't come from our Lord. So in a church realm, there's a lot of good, but things get mixed in that aren't what Jesus spoke and aren't what he taught or imparted to people. When we come into the kingdom, it's a different realm. There's a realm of purity because it's a realm that we don't control, that we don't create. It's what comes from God. And in that realm, we have an anointing and the Spirit that we become exposed to. And so I think with all of us, if we're just trying to make the church world a better world, I think we're laboring in vain. even if we add some improvements. I don't believe that's what God's doing. The Holy Spirit is in us to carry out the Father's desires, and the Father desires for us to live in his kingdom. So what about church? Well, don't make an issue out of it. It's not something we have to say, we got to change it, we got to cast it out. No, no, no. We just need to be birthed into the new. The system we've been a part of will change. It'll be shaken. I don't know what it's going to become. I really don't care. The kingdom of God is in the earth. That's where we want to live. So when we talk about the anointing, and I want to speak about this morning, in 1 John 2:27, you can read this later. He says, "And as for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, is true and not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in him." Now, again, what is the anointing? Jesus the Christ. What does Christ mean? Jesus the anointed. This anointing abides within us. Yet, believing that scripture, if it's just some latent promise that, yeah, the anointing's in me and not something that I experience, what good does it do me? We're being brought into the realm, the atmosphere of the kingdom of God, and what happens is things that we have believed in, we now can experience and know in our life and live. The anointing of God, the Christ, is in you. And what are we to be to the world? We're to be the anointing of God to the earth, the people around us. This is what we're called to. In the Word of God, in the biblical times, when they talked about understanding things and knowing things, we're talking about knowing the anointing, being aware of. It's not like with us in the modern age where we like solving a math problem. I don't get it. Ah, I understand. Understanding in biblical times involved experience, something you lived. So we're being drawn in to be able to see the anointing that's been placed in our life, seeing it not from a distance, but seeing it in a way where it works experientially in and through us. Very, very important. Now in Luke chapter 24, and I'm not going to turn there to read, but we have those that were on the road to Emmaus. You remember the story after the Lord had resurrected. And they were discussing the things that had happened. They were discouraged. They believed in the Messiah. They believed in what Jesus had done. Yet to them, he had died. Here Jesus pulls alongside of them. He's walking with them. And they don't recognize him. It says in the word, this is in Luke 24, their eyes were prevented from seeing him, knowing who he was. So they're just all talking together. And to add to the confusion, those that went to the tomb found that the tomb was empty. And, you know, so what's going on here? You know, they're in deep discussion about things. As we often do in our journey in the Lord, we discuss the things of God. We deal with our discouragements, our lack of understanding. And in the same way, we often don't recognize that the risen Lord is walking and talking with us. Our eyes are blocked from seeing. Now, why would that be the case? Did Jesus look that much different, resurrected, than he did before? I don't know if his physical appearance, how different it was. But I do know this, that part of the reason they couldn't see is because of their own mindset, the rigid thinking and their beliefs. They believed that he had died. And you know, with all of us, we can believe so strongly, we're so conditioned to think certain ways that it can block us from seeing what's right in front of us. The Lord can appear to us, but our mind is a veil and we don't see that he's with us, walking with us and talking with us. Now, who is with the disciples here? This isn't Jesus, the man that walked for 3.5 years. This is Christ the anointing. And later, remember, he opens their eyes when he's breaking bread with them, and they go, wow, yes. And of course, he disappears immediately. We see him. Oh, he's gone. But they said, didn't our hearts burn within us while he was speaking and explaining the scriptures to us. As we're walking with the Lord, pay attention to the inner burning that you feel in the spirit as the word comes alive to you. The resurrected Lord, that anointing is working with you. Even though your mind may be blocking you being aware and seeing him, what these men did as they walked with Jesus, stay with it. Stay in fellowship with him. Remember, Jesus wanted to leave at one point. They said, no, come with us. Come eat with us. Keep in fellowship, because in this realm of the kingdom, it's a realm of revelation. And what's going to happen as we fellowship with him and we're persistent and we just pay attention to that burning inside of us that comes from the living word impacting our life. You say, well, something's happening in my spirit. I know it, but with my mind, I'm clueless. Don't worry about that. Because in this realm of spirit, God will open our eyes. And we're going to see this happen over and over again. The scales will be taken off. Understanding will be given. We're going to be able to see and be fully aware of the resurrected Lord. We're going to be able to see the anointing of Christ as it's coming forth. You're going to see the anointing of Christ in your own life, in your brother and your sister. So when we read 1 John 2 about this anointing abides within you, it ceases to be just a doctrine. It becomes something living. Now, Paul was all about this. If you look at his life, here was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he denounced it. You remember in Philippians, his former life and all that the past, he said, the only thing I care about is knowing him. Knowing who? He wasn't talking about Jesus, the man. Paul never knew Jesus, the man. He wasn't one of the original disciples. He was talking about knowing that anointing that is Christ. And you read the epistles of Paul. Here he comes from a background of being a Pharisee where it's all about doctrine. It's all about certain philosophies. That's all part of the past that he's denouncing. He's saying that's a waste. Knowing the Spirit of Christ, that anointing is what it's all about. And his epistles are all filled with one thing. With Paul, you get one focus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, the Lord resurrected. I want to know nothing about you except this one thing. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The life that I now live, I live in Christ. We could quote 100 scriptures that point out the single focus that Paul had. But his focus wasn't on a Christian philosophy. It wasn't on a theology or doctrines. It wasn't on a form. It was on a living person. He was aware. His eyes had been opened. He was aware of the anointing of Christ. And he gave his life for it. This is the reality that's going to unfold as the kingdom of God comes forth in our life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. This will be our text this morning. We're going to read about John the Baptist. And John is in prison. Oops, I'm in Mark 11. That's probably not going to help. And he begins to question and ask and says, is this really the Christ? And of course, Jesus responds to that and says, go report to John what you see and hear, all the miracles, healings taking place. And we're going to start in verse 7 in just a minute. Now, John prepared the way for the Lord, didn't he? It was necessary for people to receive the impartation that came through John in order to be prepared to receive who Jesus was all about. Now, John the Baptist, you know how he's described, right? A man out in a wilderness eating locusts and honey, a kind of a wild man. At that time, people, when they looked for spiritual guidance, they weren't looking for some wild man out in the wilderness. The Pharisees weren't out in the wilderness. The scribes weren't out in the wilderness. Where were they? They were in Jerusalem. They were in the temple. So here God comes forth and says, I'm going to prepare people for my son, the Messiah, the anointing. And he does it in a way that is so contrary to religious thinking. Now, did people need to be prepared by John's message to receive Jesus the man? Or was the preparation necessary to receive the Christ, the anointing? Now, if you could picture this, I could picture people looking at John's ministry and saying, that guy's a weirdo. I want nothing to do with that. Then Jesus comes on the scene, much more normal. People are getting healed. Miracles are taking place. He's opening up the scriptures. People are hungry. Miracles. He feeds the thousands. Great leader coming forth. Looks like the Messiah, doesn't it? So they didn't need John's message of repentance to follow a new hero on the scene named Jesus. They could follow him up to a point. What happens in John 6, where all these thousands are following, and he says, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. They follow him up to a point of offense. And when their minds are offended by what he says or what he said or did, they leave him. They didn't need preparation to follow Jesus, the hero. But unless they had repented and had a change of thinking and heart, they couldn't follow him as Christ. Because it was the living Christ that spoke those words, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Now, what's the difference with Peter? Remember, Jesus said of Peter, who am I? And how did Peter respond? You are the Christ. You are the anointed one from God. In John 6, when all the thousands left, Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, Peter was relating himself and connected to the anointing, the Spirit. So when he was offended by what Jesus said, he had something deeper to hang on to. And that's what's important about John's ministry. You can say, well, we're going to ignore it. I don't need to repent. I don't need to do the things he said to do. I'm just going to follow what God's doing in this hour. Unless there's the repentance and the change and the preparation, we will follow up to a certain point. And generally that point is where we get offended. God doesn't do things our way. We don't understand what's happening. And then people bail. But when we've been prepared in our heart, we're not following man. We're not following religion. We're aware of and connected to that anointing from God. And then even when our minds are offended, we have nowhere else to go. We're one with what he's doing. Now in verse 7, he said, and as these were going away, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But why did you go out? To see a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, when Jesus said this, he's not putting John down. What he's expressing is how the kingdom of God is such a greater realm than the realm that John was a part of. Remember, the law and the prophets were up through John. It's like an age was ending with him. And this is something we need to get a hold of. The kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, John the Baptist, the Lord is saying he's the greatest of prophets. Yet in this new realm of my Father that's coming on the earth, he'll be the least. You know what hits me is, how prepared are we for the kingdom of God? You know, we keep saying, bring your kingdom forth. I think God has mercy in just releasing what we can handle. I mean, if it's that topsy-turvy where one minute he's saying John the Baptist, he's great, and we're conditioned to see things a certain way. Oh, let's put him on a pedestal. Then the Lord says, he's least. Obviously, the kingdom of God does not work like this natural realm and does not work like our natural minds. That's why we need to repent. How else can we be prepared for God's realm, his way of thinking, unless we have a change of thinking and a new direction? As the kingdom of God comes forth, it's going to challenge our expectations. in the way we've thought about things. What is this repentance? You say, well, what do I need to repent of? You know, for me, I just go to one thing and I'm there. I look at all the things that I've believed that are true in the Word of God. And then I look at the fruit in my life. And if I'm honest about that and that gap that's there, I'm in repentance. Repentance in this hour is to have known the wonderful truths that we have, to believe them, which is a good thing. Yet, where's the fruit? There's such greater fruitfulness that God wants to release through us. That's going to come through the anointing and the Spirit. Our repentance is because of that gap that we see. It's not a mourning or some kind of dirge where we're just beating ourselves up. It's just opening our hearts and being honest before God and saying, Lord, I've made a religion out of something that's to be a living relationship. Forgive me. And turning. This came through John. Let's go on down. Remember in verse 14, he says, if you can accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. Very interesting verse. What did Elijah do? You remember this was prophesied in the book of Malachi at the end? And people say, who is Malachi talking about? Well, I think Jesus makes it pretty clear. He's talking about John the Baptist. What was this ministry of Elijah that was prophesied in Malachi? You'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, children to the fathers. This is also part of our preparation in transitioning from church age into kingdom. Transitioning from form of religion into being aware of the anointing of God. This fathering ministry. Now, this happened in Christ, didn't it? Because we have been reconciled to Father God, our Heavenly Father. But also it's pointing out a need for a ministry that I believe we need to see now in the church. Spiritual fathers. People attach themselves so easily to an apostle, a prophet, join a church, join a movement. And often you don't see the growth just because people do that. Paul writes in Corinthians and says, you have many teachers, but not many fathers. Why is this important? I'm not talking about physically attaching yourself to a person. I'm talking about us recognizing the need we have to be fathered by the Spirit. Here's the difference. You can be in a church and you can hear words that bring correction to you that are right from the Bible and true. And yet in that correction, you don't know that God loves you and accepts you. What happens with those words? The devil comes in, begins to lie, heap condemnation on you. And what was a true word gets twisted around and people are just living in torment, futility. They come under legalism, the law. When you have a father in the Spirit, the same correction comes, but what it means to be a spiritual father is God's heart is released through every word. So the correction comes, but also with it is God loves you, God accepts you. Now that's a whole different atmosphere for the Word of God to work, and it leaves no room for the devil to accuse you. We need this fathering. It was part of John the Baptist, what he opened up as he was expressing the spirit of Elijah. Turning of the fathers to the children. What's going to happen as we're connected with this spiritual father ministry? It connects us with the Spirit and the anointing. It connects us with that focus on Christ. Spiritual fathers are not people collectors. They don't build personal kingdoms. It's not an issue of geography. You think, well, I've got to get somewhere with this spiritual father. I think it's more an issue of the heart, of recognizing that need. You know, I can be on the internet listening to a word, and all of a sudden I'm receiving from a spiritual father into my life. I don't geographically have to move to that location, but my heart is open, and I'm receiving from my Father. I'm hearing my Heavenly Father speak into my life through that ministry. So let's just recognize that need we have. And I think God, if we cry out to God, Father, Heavenly Father, I need to be fathered in this earthly plane, in this place of growth where I'm at right now, so that I can find and discover the anointing you've put within me. Because that's what spiritual fathers do. They don't take from you. They don't gather you to themselves for you to serve them and be kind of like circling their ministry. Spiritual fathers are all about one thing. They want you to discover the Christ in you. They labor for you to discover that rich anointing and treasure you have in your life. Very, very needed. Last point, and we're done here. Verses 16 through 19. To what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace who call out to other children and say, "We played the flute for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge, you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man, a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." What's God trying to convey here? A very sad thing. He's saying, no matter what I do, you're not responsive. Right? They didn't like the way John the Baptist was. They complained about that. They didn't like the way Jesus was. They complained about that. The sad thing is, people can be believers and in church and very dutiful to the things that church requires and not be responsive to the anointing of the Lord as it moves in the earth. I don't want to be in that place. Just recently, I heard someone was relating a story to me that this place that I consider has a real anointing of God. He gave this person, a friend of his, a tape and just wanted to bless him. And the person came back and said, "Well, that's of the devil." And he goes, "Whoa." And I'm bringing this up just for one thing. The person that said that I know is a very God-fearing person. I don't know who it is, by the way. But how easy it is to miss and not recognize Christ as he's coming forth. Can we be that conditioned by tradition, by our own thinking, where we don't recognize the Spirit of God and honor the Spirit of God as it comes forth? This is what Jesus was talking about. He goes, no matter what happened, play a flute, sing a dirge, whatever, it doesn't matter what's going on, you people just aren't responding. You're not recognizing you're in an hour of visitation. We don't want to be caught like that. That's why it's so important, this preparation, this whole thing that John the Baptist represented, this repentance, this opening up to being fathered in the Spirit. What's it all about so that we can be aware of the anointing of God as it moves and flow with that anointing? The anointing is not just here to bless. The anointing is here to be in control and lead our lives too. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness, they moved when? They didn't tell the cloud, "Hey, we want to get going, let's go, move," or the pillar of fire. They moved when God moved. And as we come into this realm of anointing and being aware of the anointing, there's just going to be a greater and greater willingness to let go of our schedule, our agenda, because it's going to be the way that God wants to do it. With the anointing, we're not in control. So if God's not moving, you say, "Well, I want to move. I got to get things done here. I want to do works." That doesn't fly. In the church age, yeah, you do what you want to do. It's good works. People applaud you, right? In the kingdom, the issue is not the good works. Are you being led by the Spirit of God? Are the works you doing, are they anointed of God? Or are they dead works? So if they're going to be anointed by God, then it's his time schedule, his way. All we can do is follow. I know we have a heart for this. God bless the word to our hearts. Amen.